Good morning, everybody. Please grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. That'll be our text today. While you're turning there, I'm gonna ask something of you that I asked of a crowd here Friday night. Friday night, Evan Lockhart and Katie, well, now she's Katie Lockhart, got married Friday. It was a beautiful event, and I know Evan grew up here, and his roots are here, and his church life is here, and I'm so proud and happy for Evan and Katie. But I asked the crowd Friday night, just made the point that marriage does not thrive in isolation. Marriage thrives when there are people helping support and encourage the husband and the wife, and not only in their marriage to one another, but their pursuit of God. Would we commit here to encouraging the marriages here? Like, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone a little bit and love someone a little more, make some more connections to help marriages thrive and grow here. And that's not just about our marriages. It's about our raising our kids. It's about living for Christ. But we do not live in isolation. We're in this together. Do you guys appreciate and value that? Man, we have to. We have to appreciate and value that. Because nobody gets out of this by themselves. We're all in it. We're all one body here. Luke 10, this sermon is for disciples. So listen up. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, this one's for you. This is for the people who have abandoned control of their lives and given it over to Jesus. For people who aren't living for their purposes anymore. They have embraced the purposes of Jesus and are living for Him. This sermon is for those who have denied themselves and are taking up their cross every day to live out the purpose of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, again, I have too much sermon, so I'm going to preach really fast. So listen, you're going to have to listen really fast today. Luke 10, we'll start in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here's what Jesus was doing. Is he was traveling around, ministering, proclaiming the kingdom, teaching people about God in a way that they never knew before. He decided to send out some emissaries, So he picks, your Bible will say either 70 people or 72, depending on the translation. There's a little discrepancy there. But he sends them out two by two, and he sends them to all these towns that he's about to go visit. So what they're doing is essentially, they're like little John the Baptist. They're kind of preparing the way for Jesus. They're getting people's hearts ready for the Messiah to show up. So he just sends them out. He tells them, first of all, the harvest is plentiful. He's saying there's lots of people ready. It's time to harvest. The work has been done. The growth has already happened. It's time to get in there and reap the harvest. He tells them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He says, don't take money bags, don't take extra sandals. What else does he say there? Look at verse 4. No money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. He says, stay wherever somebody welcomes you. Eat whatever food they put in front of you. I'm just thinking this was a wild experience for those people. Because what they were doing, they were just showing up in a town. It would be like you just walking up to Piedmont or going down to Tuttle, and they just show up and expect that somebody's going to take them into their house and feed them and care for them. Have you ever done a trip like that? What he's saying is don't take any provision with you. Don't take any way to pay for food or housing. You just go. So I imagine those people were walking along the road going, hey, where are we going to stay the night tonight? I don't know. We'll have to find out when we get there. What are we going to eat? I have no idea what we're going to eat. We'll just find out when we get there. But the question is, are you telling them about the kingdom this time, or am I? And am I doing the healing this time, or are you? Because Jesus gave them the power to heal people supernaturally. And what that was supposed to do was to wake them up and let them know, hey, something big is happening. Something is coming. Things are being done by the power of God and God alone. We better pay attention. So the miracle is done, and then the kingdom is coming. They're told, hey, the kingdom has come near to you. So they're on the cusp of something huge. So it was preparing hearts for when Jesus showed up. Then when Jesus showed up in town, they'd be like, oh, this is the guy who's proclaiming this kingdom. Those guys told us about the kingdom. Is this the king? Is this the Messiah? Because they had been waiting on that Messiah for centuries, and he's finally come. So these people are sent out to prepare those hearts. But it would have been a bizarre experience. They come back ecstatic because even demons were subject to them. So apparently they weren't only healing people with like a broke leg or who were blind. They were encountering evil spiritual forces, and they had command and authority over them. I'm assuming they just cast them out. So they come back rejoicing because all of that happened. Jesus tells them, don't rejoice over that. You rejoice at the fact that your names are written in heaven. This all happened in a specific time to specific people in a specific place. But I think that we can look at this as disciples, and we can gain some wisdom from it to how we should operate as disciples. So we're going to look at this bit by bit and just find out what we need to do as disciples ourselves. So, Luke 10, okay, first of all, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. He said there are people with open hearts that are ready to hear what you're going to tell them. There are people who are eager and hungry for the kingdom of God. And you're going out to reap what you have not planted, but it's plentiful. He said, in fact, it's so plentiful, there's so much harvest to be taken in that we don't have enough workers to bring in the harvest. So you earnestly pray to God to send more workers and more workers into the harvest. Guys, that was true then, and that is true today. Would you agree with that? Guys, as our culture has shifted further from God, we're starting to see the fruit of that godlessness. And some people love it. Some people are going for it. But there's a whole lot of other people who see the emptiness of it. And they are hungering for God. That harvest it is plentiful then. It was plentiful then. It is plentiful today. There are people who are looking and searching and hoping and maybe even praying for something better. So we need to pray earnestly. They prayed earnestly then. We need to pray earnestly today, which means it's not just off the cuff in our prayer, we throw it in. It means we spend some time diligently seeking, earnestly, desperately praying, God, send more people. Send more people. AIM guys, where are AIM guys? You guys are a product of some people praying for that. And where you guys are going on the field, I went to Sunset. Wasn't in AIM, but I went to Sunset. I went to Peru on the mission field. You guys know a guy named Paul Dow? He and I were college roommates, and we ended up going to Peru. So anyway, one thing we prayed before we got there, God, show us the open hearts. Lead those people to us, and he did. There are people looking. They're looking to hear the message of the kingdom today. We need to pray that God will send people to bring that message of the kingdom. And maybe, just maybe, as you are praying that prayer, you will feel moved to be one of the people who is a laborer in the harvest. That you will feel some ownership that you need to go tell somebody about the kingdom. So the harvest is plentiful. We need to be praying. Jesus told them, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He's saying, I'm sending you into danger, is what he's saying. Picture about a set of flock of wolves. It's not a flock of wolves, is it? A gaggle. It's a gaggle of wolves. A wolf pack, yeah. Picture a wolf pack. You got fangs, fur, they're hungry, they're mean. And in the midst of that wolf pack is just a little lamb running around. What would you think is going to happen to that lamb? Be eaten, to be taken. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, meaning I'm sending you into a place of danger. And let me tell you, there are times when it can be dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, we may not feel that here in America very much. That may not be a current reality for much of us, but the truth is, discipleship is a call to danger. So you've got to set in your mind right now, am I going to stay true to being a disciple of Christ even if danger threatens? That's the way discipleship has been from the beginning. Jesus said, look, he told his apostles, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. They hated me before they hated you. The darkness reacts powerfully against the light, and if you're shining the light, the darkness is not going to like it. And sometimes it's going to take steps to try to extinguish that light. Are you ready for that? Before I flew off onto the mission field, a friend of mine called me and said, Kevin, man, I'm worried about you. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you're going off to a foreign country, and that country's had some turmoil. And he said, you know, it could be dangerous. And I was like, yeah. And it baffled him that someone would leave a place of safety to go to a place of danger, even on behalf of Christ. And this guy was a Christian. His dad was an elder. I mean, this guy was very similar to me, but he hadn't counted the cost. He hadn't counted the cost. Listen, set your mind that you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ no matter what men do to you. Are you listening? Lord willing, that'll never happen in our lifetimes, but it may. And we need a solid faith that is unwavering in its commitment to Jesus no matter what happens. And if you embrace that kind of boldness, where you're not even worried, the fear of death doesn't affect you, then you're going to be very bold in your faith, and God will bless it and bless other people through you. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. He's saying, take no provisions with you. When you're going on this mission, and it was a temporary mission, I don't know how long it lasted, long enough for them to make the journeys and then come back, days, maybe weeks. But listen to this, disciples travel light. A lot of us are too burdened with possessions or debt that it prevents you from being the disciple Jesus wants you to be. Because those things hang on you. Stuff, possessions, hangs on you and can nag at you. And that will take your attention away from the work that you need to be doing from the Lord. And yet, our culture is teaching us accumulate, 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 get more and more stuff, be burdened with that stuff. Don't do it. Disciples travel light. What if you became convicted in your heart that God needed you to do what these AIM guys are doing and go off to another country to share Jesus? Would you even be able to do it with all the stuff you've accumulated? When I was at Sunset at the School of Preaching, they said the number one hindrance to people going to do that training to become ministers or missionaries or whatever, the number one hindrance was debt. People had too much debt to go learn how to minister for God and then go off to minister for God. Debt was the thing that crushed them. Travel light. You may need to get rid of some stuff. I'm just going to be honest. I probably need to get rid of some stuff. We need to be focused on our Lord's purposes, not more and more and more stuff. And they were told not only carry no money bag, all that, that was to teach them to look to God for provision. What Jesus was doing with these people was preparing them for a life that they were going to lead one day. Because a lot of these people, I can only assume, if they stayed true to Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, were a part of the early church. And that early church very quickly found persecution and had to be dispersed into the world. And so if they learned some things from this minor mission trip they went on, it would have been preparing them for a life of faith later, of God providing. God's going to provide. As you serve him, God is going to provide what you need. Maybe not all the stuff you want, but even that is a blessing. God will provide. He tells them, don't go from house to house. You eat whatever's put in front of you. So they would go to a village or a town, and someone would invite them in. He said, don't you bounce around. Don't try to look for a different place, or maybe don't look for a better place. Whoever takes you in, be content. Whatever food they put in front of you, eat it. Don't get picky. Don't get snooty. Be content with God's provision. This was God's way of providing for them through people. Guys, we got to be the same way. We got to be content with God's provision. If we keep looking and seeking and chasing after the things that do not have eternal value, we cheapen the life that God has granted us. Be content with his provision. Be about your Father's business. How could they do that? How would they be able to just uproot and travel with nothing, knowing they might be going into danger, and then just show up counting on the fact that God is going to come through, that they would have a place to sleep and that they would have a place to eat? How could they do that? How could they live their life with such, at least from our perspective, insecurity and uncomfortableness? They had purpose in their lives. They had embraced Christ's purpose. So they weren't worried about all the little stuff. They weren't worried about the physical stuff. They were so laser focused on Jesus as their Lord and accomplishing his will, doing what he told them, that security, comfort, those were not their priorities. Doing what Jesus said was their priority. Here's a quote from Nietzsche. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. That's been quoted by a lot of people over the years. But the why to live can empower you to live through almost any how. Meaning, you can put up with discomfort. You can put up with insecurity. You can put up with going without. You can put up with not having the next new nice car or the nice new clothes. You can put up with all that because of that why. The why drives you. The purpose of Jesus Christ compels you. That's what Paul said. When Paul listed all the things that he had gone through on behalf of Christ, shipwrecks and imprisonment and beatings and stoning, horrible things, he said, the love of Christ compels me. That's what drove him. The fact that Jesus loved him and loved those people, and it drove him to do amazing things. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Start in verse 1, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, the author there is presenting the lives of faithful people. And he's talking about the things that they overcame because of their faith in God. And then he kind of tags this onto the end of that. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and what he's talking about is all those people in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Moses, Noah, all those guys, he's saying because they stand witness to the goodness of God and their faith is a witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author there is saying, if you want to serve God, you got to shed some stuff, get rid of some stuff, specifically sin, which just entangles and wraps you up. Yet we're about to see some, like Mel said, the Winter Olympics is coming up. There are going to be a lot of speed trials. There are going to be skiers and there's going to be skaters. And you're going to notice none of those guys or ladies are going to be wearing bulky clothing and backpacks full of stuff, right? Look what they're wearing. They're wearing the skin tight. I don't know what it's made of, but skin tight stuff. They're wearing as little as possible without freezing to death, right? Why? Because they want to get where they're going. They want to win. Gene was talking about this earlier. They want to win the crown. Therefore, they're throwing aside everything that's going to hinder that. Christian, you need to throw aside everything that hinders you from running the race for Jesus Christ. The writer here says, you look to Jesus. You look at him. You look at what he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the bitter, cruel, shameful death on the cross. He endured it, despised its shame, and because of that, he's seated at the right hand of God. Guys, we need to have the same mentality. Do what it takes, get rid of what you've got to get rid of, take on whatever you have to take on to serve Jesus to the fullness of your capacity. Here was the upshot for them. When Jesus was talking to those 70, 72 people, the whole point of all the going was this. He said, you heal the sick, you tell them about the kingdom. You say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, as disciples, you're probably not going to have the supernatural power to heal sick people. If you do, please give me a heads up. I'd like to know that. There are lots of things that we can't do that by supernatural, spirit-filled power they did back then, but you can still do good to people, right? The purpose of that healing was to wake people up to the fact that there was something more powerful and greater, maybe holier than us. There's something different. And guys, that testimony today may not be done by supernatural healing, but it can be done by your transformed life. Listen, there is no sermon more powerful than one transformed life. One person who used to be walking that way, living for the world and themselves, and now they've completely and fully turned and are walking in the light with Jesus. Guys, that's powerful. People notice. If it's a real transformation, people wake up and notice. So what you do, rather than healing, you can just do good to the people around you and shine the light of Christ. You be someone who refuses to be negative, instead is nothing but an encouragement and a light bringer. You be somebody who lifts people up and directs their path the right way, speaking up for truth and righteousness and holiness and compassion and mercy. You be that person, and then you tell them the good news about the kingdom. Every one of us has the ability to do that. Every one of us. And we don't do it by our power or strength. We do it because of the power of God that's at work in our lives. And you'll see amazing things. Just like those guys saw amazing things, you will see amazing things. And Jesus gets to a point where he says, look, if they do reject you, if you come to a town and they do not embrace you, nobody takes you in, nobody feeds you, he's saying you stand in front of the town, basically the town square where the well is, wherever people can hear it, And you tell them, you take off your sandals, you wipe the dust of that town off your feet, and tell them, nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus says, on that day for them, on judgment day, they will be judged harshly. Because they had a representative of the kingdom show up, offer them hope and salvation, and they rejected it. He said, it'll be worse for them than the town of Sodom. Remember what happened to Sodom? Anybody remember what happened to Sodom? Destruction, brutal, fiery destruction fell on the town of Sodom. He references Tyre and Sidon, and those places also fell. And Jesus said, they had it better than these towns will have it if they reject you. Because they had a chance to be saved, and they shunned it. They had a chance to embrace the Son of God, and they shunned it. We tend to think, and I do believe this, God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God is a God of many chances, but eventually there's the last chance, and you never know when that's going to be. For those people in those towns that rejected those emissaries of Jesus, that was their chance, and that was their last chance. Listen, Christian, or not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, you don't know when your last chance is. You don't. The sermon I'm preaching right now, today might be your last chance. Don't turn it aside. Don't reject it. The invitation from Jesus Christ is open. Come to Him and find hope and salvation. For those people there, for those disciples Jesus sent out, He was saying, if you're facing rejection, don't keep banging your head against that wall. If they're not embracing you and hearing your message, don't waste time, because there are many, many, many that need to hear about Jesus. And Christian, I'd say the same to you. Sometimes we get hyper-focused on people that we love, that we love them, and we want them to be saved so bad. But they reject and reject and reject. And I'm not saying give up on them, but I am saying you're pouring all your energy into someone who is rejecting the hope that they're offered. But there are so many other people that want and are eager to hear it. Go to the people who will hear the message that you've got. Jesus says, the one who hears you hears me. He's saying, to those disciples, if they listen to you and embrace you and embrace your message, what they're really doing is embracing me. And if they're embracing me, Jesus said, they are embracing God the Father. On the flip side, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, or not rejecting just you. They're rejecting me, and therefore they're rejecting God the Father. So, for you disciples, as you're carrying the message, that saving message of Jesus, as you're telling them the good news, you're going to face rejection. Anyone here who has been at work and soul working and soul winning has faced rejection and rejection and rejection. Don't take that to heart. In a sense, don't take it personally. Meaning, don't let it take out the heart of you. Because if you let one person that you're working with discourage you, like if they reject you and you get discouraged, that means you may not be willing to share it with the next person and the next person and the next person. They're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And if they're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the Father. That's way out of your scope. Your job is to carry the message. If you get shot down, go to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. On the mission field, I did a whole lot of evangelism. I mean, that was my week, was sharing the gospel. Hundreds of people over time. Maybe 10%. That means for every 10 people that I taught, maybe one became a Christian. So what? That's one, right? That's one. We're here to win as many as possible. Finally, you know, they came back. They're all celebrating over their victory. Jesus says, I gave you power. By the way, he talks about serpents and scorpions there. I think he's still talking about evil spirits in that context. I think, by the way, also he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I don't think, there are two schools of thought, probably more than two, but one thought is that Jesus is saying, I literally saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when God cast him out of heaven and he fell. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying is, you people that I sent out to carry my word to people, you caused Satan to fall like lightning from heaven. You were destroying the works of the devil. You were destroying his strongholds and causing him to fall. That's what I think he's saying there. And he said, I gave you power over those evil spirits, but that's not the important point. The important thing is that you're saved. Your names are written in heaven. You are God's people. And Christian, I would say the same thing to you. You let the salvation that you find in the Lord be the focus and the joy of your life. Not necessarily your success in life, not necessarily even your success in sharing the gospel, because there is so much rejection. The success you find, or this joy you find, has to be in the Lord and the salvation you found in Him. That's where the strength and the energy and the spirit flows and good things happen. Focus on that salvation and what Jesus accomplished in your life and is accomplishing through you. So, I'm going to take part of this Luke 10 literally today, and we're going to do it. Verse 2, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Right now, I'm going to pray that prayer, and then an invitation will be offered. And if you are away from God, come home. If you are looking for salvation, it's ready and waiting for you. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Come forward while we stand as we sing. But let me pray this prayer first. Father God, we know that you earnestly seek the salvation of every man, woman, and child on earth. You want all people to be saved, coming to a knowledge of the truth. And God, Jesus died to provide that salvation, so we know we cannot hold that cheaply or value it lightly. God, there are so many lost people, and they're stumbling around in the darkness, and Satan is making prey of them. God, deliver them, save them by the power of your blood. They need to hear your good news. And God, we know that there's more work than there are workers. So please provide laborers for the harvest. Move in the hearts of people. Move in our hearts to step out, share the good news of Jesus so that people might be saved. Whatever holdups we have, whatever fears or insecurities, let us be so focused on you and on your Son and what he accomplished on the cross that those fade away and we can just with a pure and open heart tell people the good news of Jesus. All this we pray in his name. Amen.